Let's pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Father, tonight we humble ourselves. We come to the table of the Lord. We ask that you break the bread of life, that you feed us till we want no more. We ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would show us and teach us about the person of the Holy Spirit and his impact on our life. Holy Spirit, we want you to know we need you. Holy Spirit, we want you to know we want to yield to you. Holy Spirit, we want you to know we want you to use us, gift us, anoint us. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to wreck our life tonight. Make us a miracle tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. We have been talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, and for the last couple of weeks, I have done my best to bring you into an encounter, face-to-face encounter, with not a ghost, not an apparition, not just a power, not just a force, but a literal person called the person of the Holy Ghost. So for the last 2 weeks, I've really been focusing on three things: the person of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Sunday, we ended with Mark chapter 16, verse 17, which Jesus ended and said, "These signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. In my name they'll speak with new tongues. In my name, they'll take up serpents." Now, God's not saying you're literally going to go out and handle snakes. God's not into you trying to intentionally handle snakes. What he's saying is, if you encounter an enemy, you're victorious over that enemy. If you drink any deadly thing, if somebody tries to harm you, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. Why? Because this person of the Holy Spirit came with a purpose to magnify Jesus, and he does that by giving you power. And I ended Sunday morning by asking the question, what is the purpose of a person on the planet? The purpose of a body is to manifest, to exhibit the life that is on the inside of it. And we as people of the Spirit ought to have life in us, and we ought to have power in us. There should be a difference. There should be a difference in us, right? So tonight, my intention is to talk to you, because I kind of made a statement last week, tongue in cheek. I said, you know, John is a Baptist. Jesus was a Nazarene. So the Holy Ghost must be Pentecostal. Well, tonight I'm going to show you that he's not Pentecostal. Actually, the Holy Ghost is a Baptist. Right? I'm messing with your mind for just a moment. But I do want to show you something really unusual and peculiar. I want to start out with a scripture tonight that looks like it has nothing to do with this person called the Holy Spirit. And I want to take you on a very deep dive into the Word of God tonight. We're going to look at some doctrine. What you believe matters. If you don't know what you believe, that's a very dangerous thing, because then the Bible says you can be tossed about like a wave on every sea with every wind that comes along. And there are a lot of Christians that don't know what they believe, and they're tossed about by every wind and every wave. There's a lot of Christians that say they believe in something. They don't even know why they believe in it. And the Bible says that you should always be able to give a reason for the hope that is on the inside of you. In other words, you should be able to give a logical explanation for why you believe what you believe. It's not enough just to say you've had an experience. Now, one of the things that's really important is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, is essentially an experience. So it's not just a doctrine, it is an experience. You can have the doctrine without the experience, and you have not had the infilling or the empowering of the Holy Ghost. And there's a lot of people who have the doctrine but never had the experience. You can have the experience without the doctrine, and that's equally as dangerous, because then you're a loose cannon. Right? Then you'll become emotionally driven. It'll be emotionalism, driven by emotionalism, but you won't have a knowing. So doctrine is very important. So tonight, I'm going to talk about the doctrine, one doctrine, in particular, and it looks like on the surface it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, but actually it has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6 in your Bible is considered the most difficult passage to interpret by theologians. Did you know that? All theologians, most theologians, maybe not all, that's a big word, most theologians agree that the most difficult passage to interpret in your Bible is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Because it makes statements like this: if you've tasted of the heavenly gift, if you've experienced the world to come, if you fall away, it's impossible for you to be renewed again to repentance, seeing you have crucified the Son of God of flesh and put him to an open shame. And so in this passage, it looks like that you can have had an experience in the Holy Ghost. You could have had an experience in the presence of God. You could have actually spiritually entered into the next realm, the next world, so to speak. And yet, somehow or another, fall away from God and do despite to the Spirit of grace, and you can lose your salvation at some point as a result of that. And so theologians have grappled with Hebrews 6, 1 through 6, for many years, decades and decades. And it is a very difficult passage to interpret. I know this firsthand because my dissertation in college was on Hebrews 6, 1 through 6. My Greek teacher thought it would be hilarious to take his Greek student and say, you need to go and transliterate and write a paper on Hebrews 6, 1 through 6. And so I spent the last year of my college life in six verses trying to figure it out. Ended up writing a paper, single space type, 56 pages, single space type, this is before the table of contents, before the bibliography, before any citing of references, anything like that. This is just the body of the paper, me trying to interpret six verses. And I can tell you firsthand, it's tough. It's tough. Now, tonight, we're not going to do that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Right? There's whole college courses on that one chapter or those six verses. We're not going to do that. What I am going to do is I want to draw your attention to the first two verses. And I want to show you something that's very interesting. And I want to make a point out of this as we get into it tonight and talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Say that out loud with me, please. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles, underline that in your Bible, elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, underline that in your Bible, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, underline that phrase, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permits. So the writer of Hebrews starts this passage out with this. Go back to the beginning, guys. So we're going to leave the discussion of elementary principles. Let me give you some definitions here. The word elementary there is the Greek word arche, which literally means origin or beginning, chief. In other words, the principles that he's about to list here are the foundational principles. They are the chief doctrines of the church. These are the main doctrines that Christ built the church upon, the apostles built the church upon. So the word arche means origin or beginning. This is the beginning of revelation. The word principles there is teleotes, which literally means, it has the meaning of adulthood, maturity. It's tied to the word maturity or perfection, teleotes. Maturity, perfection, adulthood. So these are foundational principles. And I think I have this wrong on the screen, but the word elementary, arcane, I want to make sure I get this right. It's very important. Is origin or beginning. Elementary principles are actually all one word in Greek. The word perfection is the Greek word teleotes, which means maturity or adulthood. So let me show you, read it like it should be written here. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the foundational principles of the faith of Christ, let us go on to adulthood or to maturity. Right? So what I'm trying to show you here, Hebrews chapter 6 says that the next things that he tells you are the basics. The basics. Notice the basics now. Let us go to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. But we have entire churches that their entire whole ministry experience, Sunday after Sunday, is just teaching people how to get saved every Sunday. And I'm not against that, but at some point, the body of Christ needs to learn more than just Jesus died for my sins and I can repent of my sins and be forgiven. We need to go on. There is more in God. But then notice, it's not just that, but go to the next verse, please. The doctrine of baptisms. Now notice he doesn't say the doctrine of baptism. He says it's the doctrine of baptisms. Now why does he say that? Because there are multiple baptisms in your Bible. In fact, there are three baptisms in your Bible. Now, I'm just going to hit them real quick and then I'm going to come back and we're going to discuss each one. The first baptism is the baptism of us, the Holy Spirit baptizing us in Jesus, into the body of Christ. The second baptism is disciples baptizing people in water, right? Water baptism. The third baptism is something called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So the reason it says the doctrine of baptism is because there's three. And actually, there could be four baptisms. And we have an entire religious system that has built their faith, an aspect of their faith, around the fourth baptism, which is over in Corinthians, the baptism for the dead. Paul mentions people being baptized for the dead. Now, the reason I am not including it in my doctrines of baptism is because I don't believe, if you look at the context of the passage, that Paul was actually teaching that that's a principle. If you look at the context of the passage, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the famous passage about resurrection from the dead. And Paul is making an argument that if there's no resurrection for the dead, why are people being baptized for the dead? Now, do you know why he's saying this? Because almost everybody in the early New Testament church at that time, many of them were dying for their faith. And he was making a point that people who are getting saved, giving their life to Christ, might end up dying. So why in the world, if there's no resurrection from the dead, would they even be baptized if they know they're going to die? That's what he was saying. So in my opinion, and we can deal with this another time as we talk about Mormonism, because Mormons teach this. In my opinion, there is no such thing, no such doctrine that was ever taught, and this is the reason you never hear it mentioned anywhere else in the entire New Testament. There's no such doctrine as the doctrine of the baptism for the dead. It was not practiced by the early church. They did not baptize people for dead folks. Listen, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from this body, you're going to your eternal dwelling place. You are not going to a place called purgatory, as the Catholics teach. And you're not going to be in waiting there until somebody gives enough offerings, prays enough prayers, does enough penance, until you get promoted out of there into a different dimension. And you're not going to be there and somebody here do proxy baptism for you and you be right with God because somebody got baptized in remembrance of you. This is not a doctrine. Is everybody clear on what I'm saying here? This is not a doctrine of the New Testament. This is the reason Paul doesn't give any attention to it at all. And this is the reason it is never discussed anywhere else in the New Testament. And this is the reason you never find it in anywhere in early church history. So, back to these three baptisms. The baptism of us into Christ. The baptism into water, the baptism into the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to go back, if you can, and I know I'm going to mess with the media team here. I want us to go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 2. And I want you to notice that he calls the doctrine of baptism the elementary principles. Now, most of us in here would say, yeah, we totally get elementary principle of being baptized into Jesus. When I come to Jesus, he baptizes me into the body of Christ. I'm immersed into the body of Christ. I become part of the body of Christ. Most of us say we believe in water baptism, and we do. The power of water baptism, so we have no problem with that. The struggle is when people start talking about this experience of being baptized in the Holy Ghost, there is a great majority of the church world that puts a wall up right there and says, I'm not going to accept that baptism. I'm not going to accept that baptism. And there's a lot of reasons for that, which we won't get into tonight. There's a lot of confusion around this third baptism. What I want to do tonight is I want to show you the doctrine of baptism. And the thing I want you to get in your spirit tonight as we launch into this is the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not the apex of spiritual experience. In fact, I'm going to say it, and I want it to be loud and clear for everybody. The baptism in the Holy Spirit doesn't make you more spiritually mature than somebody else. Amen. The baptism of the Holy Spirit does not make you a separate elite class. God does not have the infantry in the army, and then over here he has, Rangers or Navy SEALs somewhere. And the Navy SEALs are the ones who are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, like many and all spiritual experiences and gifts that God has for us, opens up different dimensions to us. So, yeah, it's true. You might have a deeper understanding of some aspects of God because you have experienced it. But I know people who are baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues every day and have many struggles. Many struggles. Right? What I want you to realize tonight is there's an entire church world says, listen, that's too much. We don't need to go there. When in the early church, everybody was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everybody. And I can show you that over and over again. And Sunday morning, we'll talk about it. Sunday morning, I'm going to teach you why you need to pray in tongues. Everybody says you ought to pray in tongues. Well, I don't know about you. I'm not the kind of person that I just do things because people say I ought to. I want to know why I should do it. Is tongues scriptural? And if so, why do I need to pray in tongues? What does it do? Because I'm not interested in having some ecstatic gibberish. God don't need ecstatic gibberish. Is there a purpose for praying in tongues? And what happens when I pray in tongues? Something happens because Jude, verse 20 says, build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So when you pray in the Spirit, something happens. Something happens in the realm of the Spirit because in Acts chapter 2, when they're filled with the Holy Ghost, they speak in tongues. Acts chapter 8, something happened that was initial evidence because you have Simon the sorcerer who's trying to buy it. He said, the Bible says he saw it. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the first Gentile that gets filled with the Holy Ghost, he speaks in tongues. Acts chapter 19, the Ephesians get filled with the Holy Ghost, they speak in tongues. Listen, folks, if there is a consistent pattern in the Word of God, you can't just cast it off. And many of you come from backgrounds that say it's not scriptural. And the reason is they think it ought not be taught. But what I'm telling you right now is that the doctrine of baptism is the baby steps. Baptism into Christ, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Ghost. It's baby steps. That's the reason after he lists that, he said, why don't we go to maturity? Because there's a lot of tongue-talking believers that hadn't grown up yet. Help me, Lord, not to preach right here. Right? So, let's go back now in the notes and let's define the word baptized. Baptize. Everybody say baptize. Here's the dilemma. It's not a Greek word. This is one of those unusual words in your Bible, which actually, it's not even an English word. It's a Greek word in English letters, is a better way of saying it. What they say technically is transliteration, but it's actually not an English word. Baptism is not an English word. It's a Greek word in English letters. The Greek word baptize, or where we get baptized, is the Greek word baptizo. So something that's unusual about the word baptize is instead of telling you what it means, they just transliterated. All they did was take baptizo and moved it over into English and called it baptize. Right? But the word baptizo in Greek actually means to immerse. To immerse. So actually, it should say the doctrines of immersions. Okay? Is everybody with me? Yes. Baptizo is a Greek word translated over into English letters, but it doesn't mean to baptize, it means to immerse. So what God is teaching is that there are some immersions that every Christian needs to experience. Every person on the planet needs to experience. Now, something that's very important for you to understand is that every kind of baptism spoken of in the New Testament really represents a transition. In every single baptism, you move out of one thing into another thing. The whole of you moves, not just part of you. And for that reason, I believe it's important to emphasize that baptism is total immersion. Now, whenever we water baptize, one of the things we do is we step back here and somebody walks into the pool and we put their hand over their nose and we dunk them. And you know, if they're not the best church member, we hold them down till we see bubbles just to help them get the idea they need to get the rest of the sin out of their life. Right? That's the reason if I was baptizing Pam, she just down and up. If you're baptizing David Hunter, you got 15, 20 minutes. He's going to have to breathe underwater, right? Needs to be a fish. Right? But actually, in the New Testament, nobody put you under. Actually, in the New Testament, you walked down into the river and a priest or somebody would pronounce a blessing over you, and then you would immerse yourself totally in the water. So for all of us who are so interested in being scripturally accurate and correct, if we really want to do water baptism right, we need to get the pool deep enough that you can walk down and just immerse yourself. Now, why is that important? Because in every single immersion, there is a transition that takes in your life. Listen, folks, every baptism has significant meaning, even water baptism. Some of you have heard me talk about it. I'm going to hit it again tonight because I want to get it in your spirit. Even water baptism has more meaning than just you going under the water and coming back out. Because you're already saved before you get water baptized. Amen. Right? Water's not saving you. The blood of Jesus saves you. So immersion is about a transition out of something into something else, and it requires the whole of you, and that's the reason, in biblical terms, it was total immersion. Now, in biblical days and even today, if a person is unable to immerse themselves, then they would drench or pour water on them. And by faith, the symbolism of it. It was the symbolism of it. Either way, you had to yield to total immersion. So everybody say, water baptism is a transition. Say, salvation is a transition. Say, baptism in the Holy Spirit is a transition. And with every single one of these transition, it requires the whole of you. The whole of you. Every single one of these transitions is another level of total yielding and submission. And the Bible says all three of these are the basics of Christianity. Now let's look at them. And what I want to do tonight is I want to show you some interesting facts about these three baptisms. First of all, let's talk about the first baptism where the Holy Spirit baptizes us in Jesus. You know you can't get saved when you want to get saved. Did you know that? That's the reason it's very important that when the Spirit of God is moving in a service, that we honor that. Because when He's dealing with a man or a woman's heart, At that point, the Bible says, no man comes to the Father except the Spirit of God draws him first. You can't just come to a good church service and get emotionally worked up and get saved. It has to be a spiritual thing. Salvation is a spiritual thing that is initiated by the Holy Spirit himself. And when a person comes to Christ, actually what happens, they immerse themselves, they yield to the Lordship of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit immerses them totally into Christ and into the body of Christ. And the Bible says in Corinthians, when that happens, old things pass away, all things become new. Anybody that tells you they got saved and something didn't change in their life, they didn't get saved. People who are really born again, are y'all listening to me? People who are really born again change, because every one of these baptism is a transition of the whole of you, right? Now, the scripture for this, and you can look on the screens, we're going to move, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. So what this scripture is teaching is that it is the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into Christianity, or into Christ, and specifically into the body of Christ. And it is a supernatural thing. It's so supernatural, the Bible calls it being born again. It does not liken it to being born again. It says you must be born again. So it is a transition out of an old you and a transition into a new you. It requires the whole of you. But that's just the first step. The second baptism, write this down, is disciples baptizing us in water. And the reason I say disciples is because Jesus talked to his disciples, 500 on the Mount of Olives before he was taken up, and said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples of them and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, do we want to be biblically accurate? Right? Biblically accurate doesn't mean we have to wait for a baptismal service. Come on. If you want a New Testament experience, we got to get back to doing it the New Testament way. We don't necessarily have to have or wait till a baptismal service. If you lead somebody to Christ and you're a disciple, you have authority from Jesus in the priesthood of the believer, because you are a king and priest unto God when you got saved. As a priesthood of the believer, you have authority. Take them to your house, fill your bathtub up, or take them back there to the backyard, to where the swimming pool is, and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and let them immerse themselves, or you immerse them, and God says he will honor that. You don't need the preacher to do everything. Really, in reality, yes, God has people who are called to do certain things, but my job is to empower the priesthood of the believer. That's my job. Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher for the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of their ministry. Actually, it's a personal pronoun there in Greek, because every saint has been called to the ministry. Are y'all listening to me tonight? Every saint has been called to the ministry. You don't have to have Pastor Shane to lay hands on you. You don't have to have Pastor Shane or Pastor Steve or Adam to baptize you. You have authority that if you lead somebody to Jesus Christ, you can invite them right then to follow the Lord in water baptism, find some water, and dunk them in it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And if you really want to be careful, just say, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cover all the bases. Right? It's semantics. My Sabellians won't agree with that. Sabellians are Jesus only folks. They won't agree with that, that it's semantics. But it actually is. Because in the New Testament, they baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus gave the command, when you go out and baptize, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So which one are we going to do? We're going to follow the apostles? Or are we going to follow Jesus' instruction? Well, the truth of the matter is we need to follow them both because they're both doing the same thing. Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Watch this. In the Old Testament, a Jew's not allowed to say Yahweh. They don't even say Jehovah. What they do when they read that, the name of the Lord, they translate it into Lord. Right? And then we have Jesus, and Christu is the Holy Ghost. So in the New Testament, when the apostles are baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're literally baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But because we don't know Jewish culture, we don't understand that stuff. So now we have entire churches that fight over that and have split. When in reality, and so I have people say, well, I want to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no problem with that. That's how the apostles did it. Have some people say, well, I want to be baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have no problem with it. So just to be safe and make everybody happy and to keep the argument down, if you've ever baptized you, I'll say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost. Right? Is everybody okay? Just making sure. I'm tired, but y'all look wore out. So, as a disciple, one of the doctrines, everybody say a doctrine. One of the doctrines is, as a believer, I can baptize folks. How wonderful is that? Think about how glorious it is. Somebody plants, somebody waters, God gives the increase. You happen to be there when God gives the increase, and you get to help them into the next dimension of surrender. Water baptism. Now, let me give you the scripture for this. It's found in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father. Even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. So basically, this scripture is saying that when we are water baptized, what's actually happened is we are buried with him into his death. So water baptism is the physical representation of the spiritual experience that just happened when you gave your life to Christ. That's the foundational understanding of water baptism. Are y'all with me? Right? So when I go under that water, something, and listen, it's not just a representation. It's not just a sign. Remember, every single one of these is a transition of the whole of you into another dimension. So when you go under that water, something spiritual does happen. Something supernatural does happen. This is the reason it is dangerous to not push water baptism. Because these are doctrines that need to be followed. And with every single one, help me, Holy Ghost, of these immersions, there is a transition into the next dimension in my walk in God. So for those of you who have received Jesus as Lord and have not yet followed the Lord in water baptism, you're living in disobedience. And you're living outside of the next dimension of what God has for you, and something supernatural happens in water baptism. Supernatural happens. It's not just the showing forth of the death, burial, and resurrection. He says when you are buried with him in baptism, you are, and into his death, you are resurrected into newness of life. Because baptism is the cutting away of the old. See, you just made a decision at an altar somewhere and said, I'm going to make Jesus the Lord of my life. You transitioned. But when you go into that water, it is a circumcision of the old from the new. There is a cutting away. There is something supernatural. Help me. I'm trying to get in your spirit tonight that everything we do in the church, we do it for a reason. We don't just do it because of tradition, and we need to know why we do it so that we can celebrate when somebody goes in this water over here, that we can celebrate that when they go down, something is dying in that water and something new is coming out. let me show you how supernatural water baptism is. The last Old Testament prophet was John the Baptist. The Bible calls him the greatest prophet born among women. John the Baptist. Now, if you go to the book of Ezekiel, I don't have time, we're not going to look at it. You're just going to have to trust me and go read it for yourself. Go to the book of Ezekiel. God gets mad at the priesthood because they're abusing the people. That's Ezekiel 34, 32, 33, 34. They're abusing the people. They're not being what the kind of people there should be. So you know what God does? God says, I tell you what, we're going to suspend the priesthood. And because the kings had disobeyed, he said, we're suspending the throne as well. So he tells Ezekiel, he says, hang up the turban and the crown. And keep it hung up until the one who's worthy of it comes. Talking about approximately 800 years later, 600 to 800 years later, Jesus. So, from the book of Ezekiel forward, what you have is an illegitimate priesthood in Israel. God don't recognize them because they're corrupt. Y'all don't believe me? Go read the book of Ezekiel. God's looking through the wall and they're fellowshipping with demon spirits. The priesthood. God's looking through the wall at them. So God suspends the turban. The turban is what the high priest wore. The crown is what the king wore. Now you got to understand, in biblical terms, the king and the priest could not serve in the same role. They had to be separate. So if we come over into the New Testament, watch this now, and the last prophet of the old covenant, the transition, remember I told you baptism is a transition of the whole of you from something old into something new. The last prophet of the Old Testament. This is the reason I love the Bible and I love the depths of God's Word, and I don't understand Christians who can sit in churches and don't want to go deeper in the things of God. It just drives me batty. It makes me mad talking about it right now. He's the last prophet of the old. He's the bridge between the old and the new. Jesus comes to John the Baptist. You realize he could have went to anybody else and been water baptized. John the Baptist is in the wilderness, and Josephus says there are 40,000 people a month coming to John the Baptist in the wilderness to be baptized. He had a mega ministry. Camel's hair, eating locust and wild honey. Y'all say, oh, he's weird. He's weird. Really? He's weird? Well, a coat of camel's hair, the coat of camel's hair was actually taken from the fur under the chin of the camel. It's actually the softest part. It's called cashmere. Locust was not talking about a bug. Locust was the carob bean. If you go to Israel with me sometime, we'll give you one. It tastes just like chocolate. Right? And then wild honey. He don't want just store-bought honey. Come on, Jason, you know what the difference is. He wants wild honey because wild honey's better. So what the Bible's telling us is John the Baptist wasn't this weird prophet. He liked to dress snazzy and eat chocolate and honey. Why do Christians got to make everything in the Bible goofy? We got John the Baptist looks like some kind of Neanderthal out there by the Jordan River holding people underwater. That wasn't the way it was at all. He was an Essene. He was an Essene. He had made a vow to God. Jesus was probably of that same sect as well. He had made a vow to God. He probably had taken a Nazarite vow. So yeah, he probably had long hair. But the coat of camel's hair was what a prophet wore. Why? Because John the Baptist is the greatest prophet born amongst women. Why is he the greatest prophet? Because everybody wanted to see what John saw. He wanted to see the transition out of the old into the new. Are y'all still with me? Can I teach or do y'all want to? I can just dismiss you now. I'm going to have to come back to this Sunday, I can tell. Another thing you need to know about John the Baptist, he has a unique family. Go read your New Testament. The Bible says that his mama is Elizabeth. And did you know the Bible seems to go out of its way to make sure you know that she's of the line of the high priest? And his daddy, Zechariah, did you know the Bible goes out of the way to make sure that you understand he's of the line of the high priesthood? And did you know the Bible goes out of its way to make sure you understand that Zechariah is performing his course of duty in the inner court? He wasn't just a regular priest. Watch this, folks. In the eyes of God, Zechariah was probably the last living legitimate high priest. So now Zechariah is dead. Watch this. We have the end of a priesthood. We have a man who's anointed us with a prophetic utterance to bridge the gap between the old and the new. Zechariah is gone, which means now John is the last living legal high priest in the eyes of God. And Jesus comes and says to John, baptize me. And John the Baptist says, I don't need to be baptizing you. Listen to what he says. He said, I want your baptism. Because he knew he was baptizing in water, but there was another baptism that was coming called the baptism in the Holy Ghost and power. He said, I want that. What did Jesus say? I must needs be baptized of thee, in the King James. You got to do it. I can't go to anybody else. You got to do it. Why? Because you're the last living legal high priest of the old. And you're the prophet, the bridge between the old and the new. And God has suspended the turban and the crown. It is held up. And guess what, folks? Here's what happens. Whenever they anoint a new high priest in Israel, they have to go to the old high priest. And this new high priest goes down and mikvahs himself. He dunks himself. He immerses himself in water. And the new high priest takes the priestly garments, or the old high priest takes the priestly garments and he puts it on the new. So watch this. Jesus is born the Son of God. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He's already King. But he can't do his whole duty until he is of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a king and priest order. So Jesus, is his priesthood is of the order of Melchizedek. So what does God have to do? God allows him to be born a king, but he does not allow him to start his ministry till he is also initiated as a high priest. It's amazing what you get when you read the Bible. So he has to come to the last living high priest to be mikvahed. When he comes up out of the water, now he's not just King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now he's the great high priest. You're saying, what are you saying? Well, the Bible says that you and I are kings and priests unto God. When you and I get saved, we get moved into that priesthood. When you and I get saved, we become a child of God. We become an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We become king's kids and we become kings in the kingdom, for he will be King of Kings. But we have a priesthood. Because we're not just kings, we're kings and priests. We have ministry. But in order to initiate it, we need to be immersed. So watch now. I'm going to help you. First baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit into Jesus, into Christ, into the body of Christ. Second baptism is the baptism by disciples into water. Why? Because it is a transition. A death takes place in the water. Something happens when you come out of the water. Something supernatural happens. And it is an initiation into your priestly role. I get frustrated as a preacher because what I'm teaching you right now, the Bible calls the basics. And the early church spent no time on this at all. because it was so foundational, it was not worthy of repeating over and over and over again. Yet we've got entire churches that that's all they can seem to preach is get saved, get water baptized. And then we wonder why we don't have any power, because we have not moved the whole of ourselves into the next dimension. These are the basics. The Bible says if you've had these two, you're just a baby Christian. And then we come to the third one. The third one. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Now people say, hold it. I can rock with being baptized into Christ. I can rock with being baptized in water. But I have a problem with being baptized in. No, Christians, listen to me. Listen to me. Grammar matters. Everybody say the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Say it.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the first one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit into Christ. This Pentecostal experience is called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Very important that your grammar says in and not of. Because they mean two different things. Did you know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in all four Gospels? Let me tell you how important that is. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke that focus on the last year of Jesus' life. Did you know that? All three. It's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, because they all focus on the same cinema. They focus on the same thing, the last year of Jesus' life. Almost in all three of those Gospels, if my mind serves me correct, and this is just coming out of my inner man in Bible college 30 years ago. If my mind serves me right, every single one of those Gospels starts with the beheading of John the Baptist, which happened in the last year of Jesus' ministry. Jesus ministered for 3 to 3.5 years. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John focus from the beheading of John the Baptist forward. John, however, focuses on the first 2 years of Jesus' ministry. How many of you knew that? Okay, three of us, great. I got 5 or 6 more minutes. And then we'll come back Sunday and I made up my mind I'm not going to rush through this. I'd rather you understand than me just delay a bunch on you. I could preach all night, trust me. It is a very rare thing for something to make it in all four Gospels. In fact, there are only 5 things that are in all 4 Gospels. The birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the feeding of the 5,000. So that's a pretty significant miracle that deserves some study. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Only those 5 things are mentioned in all 4 Gospels. Do you think that makes it even remotely important? Right? So let's look at it. Just put your attention on the screen. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Mark chapter 1, verse number 8. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse number 16. John answered and said to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John chapter 1, verse 33. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of baptisms. I'm baptized into Christ. Everybody say salvation.
Salvation.
That happens through the blood, right? I'm baptized into water. Everybody say water.
Water.
And then I'm supposed to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Say it. Baptized
in
the Holy Ghost. And God says, this is baby Christian stuff. Baby Christian stuff. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm telling you, if you have not yet been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you might be saved. You might be water baptized, but you are still a baby. And what's sad is, we have to waste a lot of time to tell you why you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And it's holding all of us from going on to maturity because we have yet to figure out the move of the Holy Spirit. When in reality, starting in the book of Acts, all the way through all of the epistles, the key feature, the key character in every single story is the move of the person of the Holy Spirit. All right, let me give you a couple more scriptures. Now, look at me. I might come back and preach this again Sunday just like this. And if I do, don't get offended. Just act like you've never heard it before. Because it's very important. Listen, I always say this, doctrine dances. You can't dance with God without doctrine. Doctrine dances. Okay? All right, let's look at some scripture and we're going to be done. Scripture confirms all three of these baptisms. Check this out. Just look at the screen. 1 John, again, you got my notes. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7 and 8. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth. Watch now. The Spirit, the water, the blood. First baptism, salvation, comes through the blood. Second baptism, water. Third baptism, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What we're seeing here is this is showing that salvation, water baptism, Spirit baptism is very important to God and God's agenda. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent. There's salvation. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's water baptism. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's three that bear record on the earth. You want to set a record with God? You got to have this. Salvation. Water baptism. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. You want to set a record? You want to get heaven's attention? You want to be used by God? Get saved. Get water baptized. Get baptized in the Holy Ghost. There's three that bear record on the earth. This is all through the New Testament. Listen to Acts chapter 8. By the way, Acts 2:38 was the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people followed this instruction in one day. The day, everybody say the day of Pentecost. Let's go 5 years later. You know, maybe this was just one of those spontaneous services and Peter just reached out of his proverbial tail and threw something against the wall and said, hey, everybody repent and get water baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe that's what he did. Maybe that's what he did because, you know, that's how we do church today. That's what he did, right? Go 5 years past the day of Pentecost. You will find yourself in Acts chapter 8. Put it on the screen for me. But when they believed, there's salvation. Everybody say salvation. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were what? Look at this over and over again. Look at the record. Go to the next verse. Then Simon himself, who also believed when he was baptized, continued with Philip, and he was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Come on, move next verse. Flow with me. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Everybody say saved. Baptized. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. These three bear record on the earth. You want to set a record with God? Let's get people saved. Let's get them water baptized. Let's get them filled with the Holy Ghost. Come on. Listen, the Bend Church, you want to set a record in, you want to set a record with God? You want to make a splash in Cookeville, Tennessee? Get people saved. Get people water baptized. Get them baptized in the power of the Holy Ghost. This is 5 years. Well, you know, maybe it's just a coink-a-dink. Let's go all the way over to Acts 19. I'm going to skip Acts 10 for a moment. Acts 19. And look at it. By the way, this is 25 years after Pentecost, the initial day. 25 years. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. You can't be a disciple unless you've gotten saved. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we've not even heard there be such a thing. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? Oh, so now I've got somebody saved. Now I've got somebody water baptized. They said, into John's baptism. He said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. 25 years after the initial outpouring. What I'm trying to show you, it wasn't a one-time experience. In Acts chapter 2, the pattern is three baptisms. Get saved, baptized into Christ and the body of Christ. Get water baptized to initiate my new priesthood in God. And get baptized in the Holy Spirit so that I have power to perform the ministry that I have now been initiated into, the doctrines of baptisms, right? So we're going to stop right there tonight. Close your Bible. Isn't that good? Yeah, let's do that. Let's give the Lord a praise for his word. Come on, let's give the Lord, not Shane, the Lord a praise for his word. His word is powerful. Always remember this. Remember this. Revelation is permission for ascension. Permission for ascension is always found in Revelation. I'm going to help you now. Permission for application is always found in impartation. You can have a revelation of something and not work in it because there's not been an impartation. It can be a head knowledge, but there's got to be an awakening in the spirit. What I'm trying to do right now is give you revelation so that you have permission to ascend in God. That's what I'm trying to do. Every service, revelation to ascend in God. In just a few weeks, we're going to have Prophet Gustavo here. Prophet Gustavo, I'm just telling you right now, it's not going to be your traditional service. Prophet Gustavo knows that I preach the word. He's not going to come in here and try to preach the word. Let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to be fasting and praying, and when he walks in here, the heavens are going to open, and God is going to open the realms of the Spirit to him. And for a moment, all of us together are going to step into a glorious dimension that many of us have never experienced before. And my goal in doing that is not because I want a prophet to come. My goal in doing that is to show you, you can operate in that too. There is a dimension of the Spirit that we as a church can operate in that this area has never seen before. And it don't have to be goofy. All right? So I'm trying to give you permission for ascension. While we lay hands on people in the altar calls. I'm becoming burdened. I'm going to share this with you and I'm done. I'm burdened that we're not having more people saved in services. So I'm fasting. And I'm asking God for souls. But at the end of the day, sheep beget sheep. So if we're not having people saved, it's because you and I aren't talking about Jesus outside of this building to lost people. And we have a tendency as Christians to try to shoot fish in the barrel. We want to judge everybody's life that is already saved, when in reality we need to be going after somebody who has yet to have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Ask God to put you in the path of lost people. And I'm burdened by the fact that I'm going to other churches and I'm laying hands on sick folk and they're getting healed. And they're falling out in the Holy Ghost. And we're having revival and we've yet to break through. We've had some good services here. I'm not interested in a good service. The proof of the manifestation of the kingdom of God is the expulsion of the demonic. So I want you to contend with me that we won't be average. That I have no intentions of being normal. I don't want to be normal. Jim King, have I ever been normal? How long have we known each other, Jim? 30 years. Jim was in the church in Smithville, my first church I ever pastored. Jim King. 30 years. Have I ever been normal, Jim? Am I as passionate now as I was then? I would say that's right. I am not leaving this planet till I see the glory of God invade the land of the living. I want to see revival. Listen, I want to see an awakening. I want to see national and international awakening. And I'm crazy enough to believe if I just keep asking God, God will do it. I really am. And I'm asking you to enter into that with me. Amen. Contend in the spirit realm with me. Amen. And let's believe God. When we walk in these doors, let's walk in believing that something incredibly supernatural is going to break out in our midst. Something that is so glorious that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard yet. In my Father's house are many mansions. Everybody wants a mansion in heaven, but read it. In my Father's house. What know you not? Your body is the... You are God's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. The actual word there is not mansions. I hate to break it to you. There's no promise in the Bible when you get to heaven you're going to have a big mansion. Now, I'm sure if it's in heaven, it's going to be a nice crib, so relax. You ain't going to have no electricity bills, no water bills. What's Jesus saying? In my Father's house are many dimensions, many experiences, many rooms for you to come in and out of. When we go to the Biltmore, we don't just walk in the foyer and go, wow. No, we want to go into every room. And every room, listen, wealthy folks, they decorate every room different and make it special. And that's the way God is. God has so many spiritual experiences for us. All we've got to do is just start exploring the different dimensions of God's glory. We just can't be comfortable. Get hungry. Get hungry. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for these people tonight. I've done my best to deliver the word to you. I call everybody under the sound of my voice blessed, 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 because of the revelation has given them permission to ascend, take us higher, take us deeper, take us further than we've ever been before. In Jesus' name, amen.